Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Got your word? If you've got your Bible, get your Bibles out. Anybody here love gardening? No? Anybody does not like gardening? All right, I've got weeds that you need to come and pull out, those of you. This the beginning of this year, I was, was it the beginning of the year? Somewhere anyway, I was weeding the garden. I was doing gardening. I enjoy gardening. It's therapeutic for me. I spend time with the Lord. And the only problem was I'm so unfit that for the next 3 days I could not move. I could hardly even walk up the stairs. You understand what I'm saying, Roma? You know, when you're bending over like this the whole time, and then you go, oh my gosh, it was sore. My family laughed at me. But I was busy pruning some old branches and of the mandarin tree and the lemon trees that we inherited in our yard. And while I was doing this, I noticed this little green knob on this branch that seemed a little bit dead and dark and brown. And as I was about to prune it, I heard the Lord say to me, stop. I'm going to bring new life out of a dead place. Stop. I'm going to bring new life out of a dead place. And I was reminded of Lazarus. That's what he did. Reminded of the woman with the issue of blood. I was reminded of the blind man. I was reminded of the demon possessed. You know, dead place doesn't mean dead, like dead. It could be any situation that you're in. And that I thought to myself, that is a really good word. That's a good word. There's some people here that need to hear this. I love that testimony. I was there. We were there in that place when that guy got healed. It erupted. He could hardly even talk. It was beautiful. But you see, that is life coming out in a dead place. He didn't believe. He thought that he had been forgotten. But God reminded me that he wasn't. You see, God can bring life out of chaos. God can bring life out of confusion, out of heartache. God can bring life out of any situation. So it doesn't matter what it looks like physically, God can bring life out of that situation. You agree? Now, there's a part B to this encounter I had in the garden with God, but I'm going to share that a little bit later because today I want to talk to you about this, new beginnings, new life out of a dead place. It's the beginning of a new year. It's the beginning of new seasons. Some of us have starting new jobs. Some of us are going to schools, new schools, like Elizabeth for the very first time. A lot of us are experiencing new life in our world. But I believe that there's new life, a new season for us in our spiritual walk as well. And God is calling us higher to this. And I want to teach a couple of lessons out of the book of Ezra. And it's quite a lengthy passage. I'm passionate. It's a bit of a lengthy passage. But what I'm going to do is going to be on the back there. And I'm just going to touch on it just for time's sake at the moment. Because at the end of today, I want us to have a little bit of ministry time. Is that right? We all up for ministry time? Anybody not? Pray for you later. No, that's good. Everybody's up for it. All right, so Ezra 3, verses 1 to 13, and it's all about the rebuilding of the altar, And it's in the seventh month, the children of Israel were in the towns. They gathered as one man, it says, to Jerusalem. Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and some other fellow priests, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his kinsmen, they came and they brought burnt offerings as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. That's important. As it was written, they did these things. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples in the lands. They offered burnt offerings on the Lord, burnt offerings in the morning, burnt offerings in the evening. Hey, we need to worship in the morning and in the evening, not just on Sundays. Good word, JJ. Yes. And they kept the Feast of Booths. Got to be careful with South African accent because sometimes it sounds like booze. It's not booze, Booths. as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. Then it goes on to verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple, this is important, the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So what did they do? They gave money to the masons, carpenters, food and drink, oil to Sidonians, and to bring cedar from Lebanon to Joppa. And according to the grant that they had received from Cyrus, king of Persia. Then the next part of Ezra, verse 8 onwards, talks about the rebuilding of the temple. Now in the second year after they come into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, etc., made a beginning, here it goes, made a beginning together with the rest of the kinsmen, the priests, and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen of the house of God, in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, his sons and brothers. Verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, and with cymbals to praise the Lord according to directions of David, king of Israel. They sang, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord. That gives you permission right here in this place to not be silent when we are praising Jesus, when we are praising God. They didn't just whisper. They shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. They were comparing it with the temple of Solomon, and they were saying, "Oh, it's not as grand as Solomon." Though many shouted aloud for joy. So there was a bit of this confusion. The older folk, they were crying, they were weeping, but the younger folk were happy because the foundation had been laid. Why were the younger folk happy? Let me bring context there. They were happy because all they knew was the 50 years in Babylon. That's all they knew. So they knew the hardship in Babylon, where the older folk were comparing it to what had happened before when Solomon had built the temple. So it was grandeur, okay? So this is how come you had the two different distinguishes, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us to understand today what it is that you want to teach. In Jesus' name, amen. I've titled it, New Life Out of a Dead Place. The scripture today is about a new beginning with God. It was physical as well as spiritual. They returned back to Jerusalem, that's the physical, but they built the altar and they started laying the foundation of the temple, which is part of your spiritual. You see, God used this new beginning to reestablish his people, in their worship to him. Amidst the rubble of what it was, the chaos that was happening, God used this new beginning to reestablish his people to their worship to him. This was a promise. This was a promise being fulfilled, a promise that had been given in Haggai 2:9, where the prophet Haggai said that the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. In this place, I will give peace. Right, this very temple, this building that they had started, this altar was the one place, that was the place that the Lord was talking about through the prophet Haggai. And I believe in this season that we're in as a church, that God is reestablishing his people, his church globally in their worship to him. That's how come here at Pneuma East, we don't just sing verse, chorus, tag, verse, chorus, tag. We linger longer because it's in His presence that we encounter Him. And it's through encountering Him that our lives are touched and changed for all eternity. I can stand here for the next 3 years and preach to you day and night, Lord, help us all. But at the end of the day, it's 1 second in His presence when you encounter Him that will shift you and change you for all eternity. Amen? All right. But I believe that this is happening within the church. This is how come there's this tension in the church globally at the moment, because it's in the midst of this chaos, this rubble, so to speak, that God's promises still stand strong and true, and you and I can be the recipients of this new beginning. We talk about the new wine very often and new wineskins. This is similar to that where we are going. You know what? This is a new beginning for us. The latter glory of this house, I declare, will be greater than the former, because we're going to linger longer. We're going to give Him space. Anyway, coming back to our scripture here teaches us a number of things about this new beginning that we can learn. The first thing that it teaches us is new beginnings with God are possible no matter how low we find ourselves. No matter where you find yourself in life, no matter where you find yourself in your situation, in your circumstances, the new beginnings are possible with God. Because if you have a look at the story, the background is the nation of Israel was about as spiritually low as you can go. The northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians in 722 because of the history of idolatry. Oops. The southern kingdom of Judah fell in 587 BC because Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He dragged all the Jews into captivity in Babylon. 50 years later, people, this is where we're at. 50 years later had passed. There was hardship. There was toiling. There was crying out. When suddenly, who knows that God is the God of suddenlies? Thank goodness God is the God of suddenly. When suddenly, out of the gloom, this King Cyrus, this pagan king, King Cyrus, in his first year of reign, issues a decree permitting the Jews to return to their land. After 50 years, 50,000 Jews, we are told, respond to this. About 50,000. They pack up their lives in Babylon and they risk this dangerous journey across the desert. Now back into their land. And we heard the older folk are like, oh my gosh, it's not the same. The younger folk are a little bit more excited. Because why? Because when they arrived there, what happened? They saw that the walls were torn down. They saw that the buildings, including the temple, that had been destroyed. You see, Jerusalem was physically a mess. Spiritually, it was dry. Hello? Can you see the same picture in our own world right at this point in time? In our own country. Physically, things are just not right at the moment within our, and even spiritually, there's this dryness. It's like there's this lack of spiritual rain upon our country, lack of favor. And this is where the church, you and I, need to rise up, take hold of this new beginning, and start being the church within our country. Doesn't help we all stand here and call out that this is the great south land of the Holy Spirit. You know what? The great south land of the Holy Spirit needs the people who carry the Holy Spirit to be the giants and to use their voices and bring about life. We have a responsibility. But God, everybody say, but God. Say to your neighbor, but God. But God, true to another promise through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 33, 10 to 11, says this, thus says the Lord, in this place, which place? The place that we're just talking about. In this place of which you say it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again. I love those words. That says to me, new beginnings. there shall be heard again the voice of mirth, which is laughter, the voice of gladness, the voice of, you know, if something is repeated a number of times, you take note. The voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring their thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks, and they sing, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. We just heard that scripture, am I right? For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. What a promise. And we see this promise is being fulfilled. I want you to hear today that whether it is for us as a church, as a global church, or it is for you as an individual, our God is a God of new beginnings. He wants to, out of his goodness, bring new life out of dead places. Nothing is too big for him. He has done it before. If we have a look where in the Bible, King David. King David had fallen, but he was repentant. And the prophet comes along in 2 Samuel 12:13 and says, the Lord has taken away your sin. Who knows that Jesus has come to take away our sins? That is very today evident for you and I in where we are at. Again, Jonah, another example. What happened to Jonah? Jonah was disobedient. What did I say earlier? Obedience is the key to abundance. Jonah was disobedient and he was chastised. He was actually in the belly of a fish. He gets vomited out, gross. He's all slimy. And the word of the Lord came the second time. That says to me, a new beginning. Peter. That's all Old Testament. He has a New Testament picture. Peter, what happened to him? He denied the Lord three times. But you know what? Jesus, the risen Savior, appeared privately to restore him to his original calling as a disciple and an apostle. Guess what? A new beginning. A new beginning for each one of these people. He wants to do it again, folks, because the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. He wants to do it again and again and again. And you might stand here this morning and you might say, I have failed the Lord miserably. But you know what? God is gracious and God offers you, no matter how low you are, a new beginning is at the door. A new beginning is knocking on your door right now. But where do you start, you ask? I'm glad you asked that question, which is point number two. New beginnings with God focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me give you scripture. The first thing that the leaders did, Joshua and Zerubbabel, what did they do? They saw a pile of rubble where the temple was stood. So what did they do? They rebuilt the altar in verse 2. And in verse 6, we learn this, that before the 50,000 returned, before the 50,000 gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Temples, they built it before. Why? Because they knew that when the people got to this devastated city, the first thing they would see rising out of the rubble would be a restored altar. And a restored altar in those times, an altar meant that is where God would meet them. That is where they would find God. That is where they would bring their offerings. That's where their sins would be forgiven. That's where they would bring their thanksgiving. An altar was a significant thing. An altar is a significant thing. When we open the altars, we use the word altar, because it's where you come and you lay whatever you have before God. When our team are here for prayer, it's when you come and you go, God, I need healing in my body. God, I need restoration in my marriage. God, I need restoration in my finances, whatever the case is, and we pray with you. We have so many testimonies coming in of people's lives touched and changed because they've come down. They've stepped out and they've come to the front, to the altar. The first requirement, if we want to draw near to God, is what? Forgiveness of sins. The purpose of the altar was so that one bringing the offering would be accepted before the Lord. We read that in Leviticus 1:3. God, referring to the altar in Exodus 29:43, says this, I will meet there with the sons of Israel. Their first priority was to build the altar because it was the place of repentance. And it was a place where God had promised he would meet his people. I want to say to you today, you could be sitting here and you may not have begun your journey with God. Guess what? You can today begin your journey with God. Where does it start? It must begin at the cross. It must begin where Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed his blood for the atonement of sins. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Your good works cannot save you. Your good works can never earn God's forgiveness because it's the blood of Jesus. It is faith in Christ's blood is the only way to begin with God. You could be here this morning and you are a believer, but you feel you have strayed from the Lord. But my friend, I say to you, the cross is still the place for your new beginning. Because scripture says, 1 John 1:9 says to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was at the cross. Listen. Golgotha is the place that is known, the place of the dead. It was at the cross, the dead place, that new life was birthed and given to humanity. New beginnings requires each believer to be at the foot of the cross daily. What happens when we're at the foot of the cross daily? We're in his presence. What happens when we're in his presence? We are repenting. We are seeking. We are loving. We're in his word, which brings me to the third point. And the third lesson that I want us to learn is new beginnings with God focuses on obedience to his word. I've said this before. I'm going to say this a million times this year. You may get sick of it, but I'm going to say it until you get it. Not here, but here. Obedience to his word is the key that unlocks the abundance of God. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give life and that in abundance. When did that life in abundance be unlocked? At the cross. It was the obedience of him lying on the cross, climbing on the cross. It was the obedience of having his nails, having his side pierced. It was his obedience that opened, unlocked the abundance for you and I that we can live in. It's a good word, JJ. Let me just encourage myself. Good word, JJ. That's really great. Thanks. I'm like Bull Johnson at the moment. Thanks, mate. Really good. How did they know to set up the altar? It says in verse 2 of Ezra 3, 2, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses. They went back to the word of God. How did they know to observe the Feast of Booths? That in verse 4, it says, as it is written according to the ordinances. They weren't making stuff up. They weren't doing stuff just to keep themselves busy. No. It was not according to their own preference either. They didn't come and say, hey, let's take a poll to find out what the people wanted to do. No. They went back to the word of God and they obeyed its instructions to the T. This is key to your new beginning. As a believer, I know we've got a number of them in here. As a believer, our priority should be to evaluate everything by asking, does this line up with Scripture and properly glorify God? When I have to make a decision, does this line up with Scripture? When I have to turn right or turn left, does this line? When I have to make a decision on marriage, does this line up with Scripture? Is God giving you the directions through his word? Here's a tough one, but I'm going to say it. Because a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers are very afraid to say this. But God's moral commandments do not adapt to the changing moral standards of our times. I know I'm touching a nerve, but I'm saying it. Because if I'm preaching that this is what we've got to follow, then I've got to teach it. I love everybody. Hear me now. But you know what? His moral commandments do not adapt to the changing moral standards of our times. He hasn't softened, nor does he change his views on premarital sex, on the definition of marriage, on pornography, or homosexuality or theft or gossip or murder. Doesn't matter what we're talking about. He hasn't softened. He doesn't change his views. God doesn't say, well, if you really feel good about this and you've prayed about it. Have you heard that? Have you heard that often? I feel really good about this and I've prayed about it. God doesn't say, if you feel really good about it and you've prayed about it, then I guess it's okay. No. Because the word plainly declares in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear. We are called to righteousness. We are called to right living. Perfecting holiness means I'm checking the word. I'm checking what is the word saying. And then in fear of God, I live accordingly. Not fear, I'm afraid of him. Fear, meaning I'm in awe of him. And because I'm in awe of him and because I'm in love with him, and I can only become in awe of him or in love with him when I am in the word and I know who he is and I know what he does and I know what he stands for. But when I'm in that awe, that is when I go, I don't want to do anything outside of what you want. That's the fear that we're talking about. That's what he's calling the church back to. He's calling the church back to righteousness, church. It's calling the church back to righteousness, to right living. No more this, oh, I don't know, I'm sitting on the fence. I don't know which way. No. Should I say this? I'm going to say this. I heard this week that Anglican schools, and I heard this from a principal of a school, that Anglican schools are now starting to gather to see how they can claw back or get back to the true Christian values within their schools. That's something to give God praise about, people. That's something to get excited. The Anglican Church. What did I say? God is calling us all to a place where we will and can stand strong. If you're wanting a new beginning with God, it's available. Firstly, focus on yourself. How? Begin at the cross. Secondly, walk in the obedience of the word. Once you're at the cross and you're walking in obedience of the word, guess what? That's when people start becoming part of your life. You see, new beginnings with God focuses on building his house. Fourth and final lesson. Verse 6 implies that while new beginnings of rebuilding the altar was good, something was still missing. What was missing? They had not yet laid the foundation for the temple. Why is the temple important? Because the temple was the place where he dwelled among his people. The temple was the place where he manifested his glory. The temple was the place where his people went to offer sacrifices for forgiveness of sin and thanksgiving for his goodness. The temple was a place of corporate celebration where Israel gathered, the whole of Israel gathered 3 times a year for the feasts of Passover in March and April, for Pentecost in May and June, for the Feast of the Tabernacles in September and October. The reality was that the restored nation could not properly worship God until the house was rebuilt. The remarkable thing for you and me as believers is this. We are God's house. We are his temple. He dwells here. Got heaps of scriptures that affirms that. This building where we meet is not God's house. It's only the place where God's house gathers to worship. Hey, church, welcome to the building. You're the church. That should be our saying. Hey, church, welcome to the building. God's house or temple can meet in private homes. God's house and temple can meet in parks. God's house and temple can meet in cafes, in majestic cathedrals. But guess what? The place isn't sacred. The people are. The place is not sacred. You are sacred because He chooses to live within you. So I highlight that to highlight this. If you need a new beginning with God, don't try and go it alone. You see, a house is not built with one brick. Let's try this side. A house is not built with one brick. A house is not built with one brick. Just in case you didn't hear that. If you have a look at this wall, there are not one brick. His church cannot be built with one person. His body has many members. You all play a role in that body. You see, our heart is for you to belong. Our heart at Pneuma, pulling in my heart, is for you to not only belong, but to live out your purpose. We need to be part of the community. We need to be part of those who build together. We need to be part of the fellowship. We need to be part, because if we're not part of the fellowship, we're not part of the community, guess what? We're in trouble. You are in trouble. If you are not part of the community, if you are not planted, you are in trouble. Physically, coming from Africa, let me give you a little life lesson. A buffalo is attacked by a lion only when the lion separates him from the herd. A lion is not stupid to attack a buffalo within the herd. The king of the jungle, let me try and put it another way. The king of the jungle has sensed to isolate and separate a buffalo before it attacks a buffalo. I want to say this to us. If we're trying to go it alone, we're going to have the world attacking us. We're going to have our flesh attacking us. We're going to have the devil attacking us. I said this last week, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not your flesh. It's this principality, this power of darkness, this dark ruler I spoke about last week. It's the dark ruler that is our biggest enemy. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You cannot do this alone. We are stronger together. It's not just a saying. This wall is stronger. If you take out a couple of those bricks there, guess what? This wall has the possibility to collapse. This wall, this church, this body needs you and needs me to link arms together. And together we reach out to our community. Together we reach out to our nation. Together we reach out to those who are hurting, those who are ostracized, those who are pushed away. Together we love together. Said this before, I say it again. I am so trusting and believing that we will be a place known that loves well. That Pneuma East will be known because we love well. Doesn't matter what background. When I mentioned those things previously, that's not judgmental. We need to love people that are in those circumstances back into the body of Christ. A lot of my friends have come out of a gay scene. Why? Because I'm amazing? No. So I love them. Love them. Love the hell out of them. Literally, I love the hell out of them and release the light within them. It can be done. Can be done. One of my spiritual sons who was in the gay world, gay lifestyle, today is so on fire for Jesus. He is leading people to the Lord faster than what you and I, than what we have done in the 3 or 4 months that I've been in this place. That's our job. Jesus did not say, God did not say, for God loved the holy ones that he sent his son. He said he loved the world. God so loved the world. It's your job and my job to love. But to love, we need to be family because we are stronger together. I conclude with this. New beginnings with God are always possible. Tell your neighbor, it's possible. New beginnings with God must be focused on the cross. That means daily. Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have trespassed against us, those who have sinned. Forgive us our sins. It's first about me. It's at the cross. Thirdly, new beginnings with God require obedience to his word because it unlocks his abundance. Fourthly, new beginnings focuses on building one another. And we're going to focus on that this year. Life groups are crucial. Not in a life group yet, let me tell you, it's crucial to be in a life group. Trying to be politically correct here. No. It's crucial to be in a life group. The bigger we get, the smaller we need to be. Oh, I don't like to be part of a big church because then, you know, the community goes, no. We're part of a big church. There's millions in the church. But in this gathering, we need to be small. How do we small? By life groups. Because that's where you get cared for. That's where you get loved. So, are we all right? Is this okay? Thumbs up, halfway down. Thumbs up, we're getting a couple of thumbs up. That's good. 9 out of 10, 10 out of 10. Rotten tomato. No. Okay. I want us to ask this question. This is a question you've got to ask yourself. So I want you to just close your eyes there where you are. If you're honest, if I can have the lights dimmed a little bit, please, there. Sorry, that'll be great. I want you to ask yourself this question. If you're honest with yourself, do you need a new beginning? Do you need a new beginning with God? You might not be radically in sin. You just go, I need a new beginning. Ask Holy Spirit this. Ask him. Just there we are. Holy Spirit, do I need a new beginning? You're going to get two answers, either a yes or a no. Wherever you are, God's got an open door for you. His invitation. So the second part of my encounter in the garden, keep your eyes shut because you're encountering Holy Spirit right now. The second part of my encounter, you know that green bump on the dead branch where God said, stop, I'm going to bring new life out of a dead place. Second part, I then saw a picture of a butler dressed in a tuxedo with a tea towel wrapped over his arm, waiting to serve. And the Lord said to me in my spirit, tell my people not to be stubborn and just use me as if I were their butler or their maid. He then said, it's time to change. Change the way they think. It's time for them to return to their first love because there's a new beginning awaiting them. I want to bring new life out of dead places. Folks, we cannot do the same old thing expecting a different outcome and then add a little bit of church and hope everything's going to be okay. We have to make choices. You made a choice to be here this morning, the best choice, as was said earlier. Every morning, we got that scripture, his mercies are new every year. December 31st, his mercies tick over. No. His mercies are new every day, every morning. Every morning it resets. Every morning, every 24 hours, there's a reset. His mercies on you.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.